Let's pray together. God, we do come together declaring that you are holy, holy, holy. You are holy and completely other. And we also come declaring and confessing, who are we to stand in your presence? Who are we to offer anything to you? And yet, in your great mercy and love, you have lavished grace upon us. You have made us your holy bride. You have made us your sons and your daughters through the shed blood of Jesus. While we were still sinners, walking away from you, you called us, you brought us, you redeemed us, you purchased us with your very blood, Jesus. And so we cry out again, worthy are you, Lamb of God, who became our sacrifice. And Lord, we come needing and desperate for your grace this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word who you are. In light of that, who we are. And what you require of us to walk before you, to follow you, Jesus, with all of our days. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you move in our midst? Would you give us open ears, open hearts to gladly hear and receive your word, to believe it, to be changed by it, to be made like Christ because of it, and then fit to love and serve and glorify you in this world. So God, would you come and do all these things in us and through us and in and through your word, and do it for the glory of your great name, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I am Joe Slater, and I've had the privilege of serving on the church staff here at this church for 18 to 19 years. Up until about 3 years ago, that was my status, and then 3 years ago rolled on to Reformed University Fellowship staff and began the work at JMU for Reformed University Fellowship. It's the college ministry arm of our denomination, and we've been going for about 3 years. It's been a great start. God has done some great things. Would love to tell you more. Let me know if you want to talk about that. Thank you for those that have supported in prayer and financially that work, and we're really, really happy that the Lord has put us there to partner with other ministries to reach 20,000 students there at JMU. So thank you. Also, I want to say, if you are new here, maybe it's your first time, or maybe you've been here a few months and still trying to figure out where you are in your walk with Christ, trying to figure out what this Christianity thing is, can I say I'm really glad that you're here. Like, there's no better place to be than with God's people, hearing from God's word, who we are, how we're to follow him, how we're to think about him, what we're to believe about him. So you're in the best place, and I'm really glad that you're here. And again, if you'd like to talk more about that, grab me, grab one of the other leaders. We'd love to tell you more about that. Before we walk into our text, I want to ask you a few questions. Have you ever had a time where you've just wanted to quit? When the pressures, the responsibilities of life were so overwhelming, it just seemed easier to give up than to keep going. Where just staying in bed or running away or even ending it all seemed preferable to your present circumstances. The book of Revelation was written to a people experiencing that kind of pressure, that kind of suffering. In the book of Revelation, God gives to the Apostle John a series of visions as he was exiled on the island of Patmos. It was written in the late first century to a young church that was struggling mightily with suffering and persecution. With conformity to the world. What does it look like to be in the world but not of it? With complacency in their faith. and with doctrinal clarity. They didn't have hundreds of years of church history to lean on and borrow from. They're trying to figure it out. It was a hard time to be a Christian. And God gave the book of Revelation as a gift to His people, not merely as a hang in there, better things are coming, but also as a way to see Jesus in their current circumstances. In fact, we see the stated purpose of the book found in the very first phrase of the very first verse, which says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants." The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus to His people. God in His mercy gave these words to show His people Jesus. In the first century and in the 21st century. And as we're between the I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, which Todd preached on last week, and what's coming next week, and I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, in our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, I want us to be reminded, I want us to remember who we are in light of who He is. Todd has rightly said, and I've heard him say it many times, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God. But not far behind that in importance is what you believe about you. What you believe about you. And in our text this morning from Revelation 19, God is reminding His struggling people then and now, who they are. And in that, He is giving hope to His people. Hope because they are loved and because they are His. And it's my prayer that you leave filled with this hope this morning. So if you're able, would you please stand and we'll read the Word of God, the most important words you will hear and read today. From Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1039, also on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible and want one, please take that Pew Bible. It's our gift to you, and there's not a better gift we could give to you. Hear now the Word of God for His people. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" May God bless both the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of His Word. And you may be seated. As you could hear and as you could gather, this passage is all about the coming marriage supper of the Lamb, that great wedding feast of Jesus with His people. And before we get into the implications of that, don't miss this one stunning truth. There is a bride. To have a marriage supper of the Lamb, you have to have a bride. And I want you to take this in for a moment. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the maker of the universe, Savior and Lord over all, who has no want, who has no need, no lack, is gathering a bride to Himself. Not the first time we see God speaking of His people in this way. Scripture's full of this language of God's people being His bride. Listen to Hosea 2. God speaking about His people. "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." This is one of the dominant descriptions of God's relationship with His people, that we are the bride of Christ. Now, I've heard psychologists and counselors tell us there are three basic needs, three basic questions we're all asking. Am I loved? Am I accepted? And what is my purpose? Am I loved? Am I accepted? And what is my purpose? And can I tell you, if you're united to Christ by faith, ask no more. You are loved, and you are accepted, and you are given purpose in Christ as His bride. And this is critical that you get your head around this, Christian, because we live most of our lives either unaware or unwilling to believe that we are this loved. What a difference it would make to our insecurities. Anybody else got those? To our fears, how about that? To our despair. To our overwhelmedness. To know that we are fully accepted and fully loved. What a difference it would make to actually believe what one of my fellow RUF pastors likes to say. Jesus looks on His bride with honeymoon affection. Would you dare to believe that? That Jesus looks on His bride with honeymoon affection. And if all of this is true, it also means we are totally secure. And that's not just me saying that. The Apostle Paul draws a straight line from the love of Christ for His people to our security in Christ. You heard the words already, or at least part of them, from Romans 8. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul drawing that straight line of God's love for His people and security. Listen to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul's pulling the worst things he can think of, and then his conclusion, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, our true security can be found only in Christ. My application question is quite simple. Is He yours? Is He your true security? Jesus is gathering a bride for Himself, and that bride is being made ready. Look back at verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. For this marriage supper of the Lamb, there is a readying of the bride that takes place. And at this point, it would help us to understand the marriage customs of the day. In that time, the groom-to-be would go with his best man to talk with the father of the bride to settle on a purchase price. And after that price was agreed upon and paid, the marriage would be legal, but they wouldn't live together yet. They were betrothed. Engaged. It would take a legal divorce to annul it at this point. And then there was a period of separation, which could go up to 12 months. And in this time, the groom would go back to his father's house to prepare a room for them to live in, and the bride would be preparing herself for the wedding day. And finally, there was the wedding day. The groom would gather his best man, his family, his friends, and they would walk in this great procession to the bride's home. And there would be the wedding ceremony and then a 1 to 2 week celebration. That, my friends, is a wedding party. 1 to 2 weeks of celebration. And is this not what Jesus has done for His bride? He has come and He has paid the purchase price in His blood shed on the cross. And He has returned to His Father's house to prepare a place for us. Straight from John 14. And He will come back to take us to Himself, and we will feast, not for 1 to 2 weeks, but for all eternity. We will feast. We will celebrate what our groom has done for us. But we are not there yet, are we? We're in that period of preparation. We're engaged, we're betrothed, and until He comes, we're making ourselves ready. This being made ready is what the apostles Peter and Paul would often speak of as they closed out their epistles when they said we ought to live lives that are sober and watchful. Live lives that are sober and watchful. But then the million-dollar question is, how? What does it mean to live lives that are sober and watchful? What does it mean to be a bride being made ready? Well, let me suggest a few ways. First, we need to be serious about and growing in our faithfulness to Christ. We need to be serious about and growing in our faithfulness to Christ. He has given us commands, instruction on how we're to live for Him. Do we know His commands and do we obey them? And part of what that means, do we take sin seriously? Will we call it what it is? Adultery. If we're the bride of Christ, when we chase after, when we pursue other loves and other lovers, is that not adultery? When we go the way of sin and rebel against the way of Christ, are we not saying to Christ, Jesus, You are not enough for me. You cannot meet my needs, so I'm going to go this way. Well, that doesn't play very well on the horizontal level, and it doesn't play very well on the vertical in our relationship with God. Here's what I mean. Suppose that 28, 29 years ago, when I proposed to Terry, I got down on one knee and I said, Terry, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want you to be my bride. Will you marry me? But before she could answer, I slipped in on this condition. That I can still meet up with and hang out with my past lovers. Now, how do you think that would go? Yeah, after I regained consciousness, yeah, that doesn't work out so well, does it? And why do we think God's standards are any lower? Why do we stoop to other loves and other lovers when we know time after time after time they do not and will not satisfy? And part of this being serious about putting sin to death and walking in faithfulness means we're going to have to be proactive and intentional in our walk with Christ. It doesn't come by coincidence. Like how John Owen, the Puritan pastor, put it, he says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Will we take our sin, will we take faithfulness that seriously as the bride of Christ? Secondly, we need to be serious about and growing in our affection for Christ, in our affection for Christ. Revelation opens right after the first chapter with the next two chapters, then chapter 2 and chapter 3, letters to the churches. Seven churches scattered around Asia Minor. And God addresses the need, the place where they need to grow. And he might encourage them if they have something going on that's good, but then rebuke them if they have something that needs to change. And in the very first letter to the church at Ephesus, God rebukes the church there at Ephesus because they had lost their first love. They were doing a lot of good stuff in the name of Christ, but they had lost their love for Christ. It happens, doesn't it? Even to mature Christians, it happens. We get busy, we get lazy, we get distracted, our love grows cold. It happens. But we don't need to be okay with it. Let's repent. God calls us. God called the church there and he calls us to repent and do the things that fan the fire for Christ. Like word, being in the word of God. Prayer, setting aside time to pray. Give thanks to God for what he's done. Meditate on the great grace that he has lavished upon you. Being in the fellowship of other believers. These are non-negotiables for the readying bride of Christ. What are the things that fuel your love for Christ? Do those. It's not rocket science. What are the things that fuel your love for Christ? Do those. What are the things that dull your love for Christ? Leave those. What are the things that dull your love for Christ? Leave them. You will not regret that. Not only are we the bride of Christ being made ready, but we are also a corporate bride. Look back at verse 6. First verse that we read in our passage. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. This phrase is describing the gathered bride of Christ. That's the great multitude. The gathered bride of Christ, those gathered around his throne. We see it clearly there in Revelation 5 and 7. And we also see that there are a multitude gathered from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Some implications of that. I alone am not the bride. My race alone is not the bride. My church alone is not the bride. My denomination alone is not the bride. We are a part of a pan-national, across the nations, pan-generational, across generations, bride of Christ. All of God's people, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, make up his bride. And that's what we're going to talk about when we get in our Apostles' Creed sermon series on the Holy Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about God's people from all times and all nations. And here's one of the implications of that. I don't get to choose who's a part of the bride of Christ. It's his bride. He chooses. It's not my job to choose. It's my job to love and serve and care for. That's what I'm called to. And those things might seem so obvious that they're not even worth mentioning, but listen, if we're honest, we got to admit this is a struggle for us, isn't it? I like to love and serve those I like. I like to love and serve those who are like me.
I like to love and serve those who will like me back, who are safe for me. And you know what? Loving and serving might not even be on our radar because some of us just find it easier not to love at all. We'd rather hold grudges or critique the work of others or play it safe. Loving and serving, man, that's risky stuff, isn't it? Get messy, you get exposed, requires sacrifice. Hey, I'm okay to sacrifice as long as it doesn't hurt. Kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? By definition, it hurts. Are we willing to do that for each other as the bride of Christ? As followers of Jesus, as the gathered bride of Christ, these are not options for us. To love Christ is to love His bride. To be close to Christ is to be close to His bride. How close would we be if you came up and said, Joe, I want to be your friend, but I really don't care to be Terry's friend? Yeah, we wouldn't have much of a friendship because we're a package deal. Christ and His bride are a package deal. Those who belong to Jesus are His bride, and we're called to treat them as such. And we're called to love and serve and care for them. Jesus is gathering a corporate bride, and He provides the wedding clothes for that bride. Look at verse 8. I'll hit the last section there of 7. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, it was granted. It was given to the bride to clothe herself. God Himself gives the wedding clothes that we need as His bride. And these clothes are the righteousness of Christ given to us at the cross. And I know you've heard it before, and I hope we never stop hearing about it from this pulpit. At the cross, two things took place. A double transfer. At the cross, my unrighteousness, my sin was placed on Christ. He took my sin, and He paid the price for that. But the second part of this transfer, the second part of this exchange, is His righteousness was given to me. That's what's being talked about here. That's the wedding clothes that we wear. That's what makes us righteous in the sight of God. Our sin placed on Him and His righteousness, His perfection placed on us. We are clean. We are spotless, holy and without blemish in the sight of God. We just sang about it in the church's One Foundation. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. But wait a second. The last part of verse 8 says, the clothing is the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, which is it? Is it the righteousness of Christ given to us, or is it the righteous deeds of the saints? Which is it? Yes. That's the safe way, isn't it? Yes, it's both. He gives us His righteousness, and out of that flows our good works. His righteousness, and then out of that flows our good works. It's the Ephesians 2:10 principle. You've heard this verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made us for this. God made us for these good works. But first comes His righteousness given to us, applied to us. And those are our wedding garments. To be His bride, Matthew 22 makes it really clear we must be dressed in His wedding clothes. Are you? Have you trusted in Jesus and His work on the cross to make you righteous and not your works? Have you laid down your works and put all of who you are, all your trust, all your hope in the work of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross? Through that and that alone, we become His bride. He's inviting you to come this morning. If you're hearing my voice, this is an invitation to you to come as His bride. Will you come and join the bride of Christ? Final thought, and it really serves as a good conclusion for us. The word Alleluia shows up only 4 times in the New Testament. All 4 times are in this chapter, Revelation 19. And it's a word that means you praise God. It's a command. You praise God. Alleluia. You praise God. It's fitting, isn't it? And we see that instinct in the Apostle John as he hears this word, as he gets this vision. What does he do? He falls down to worship. And the angel delivering this message says, No. Don't worship me. Worship God. You see John's instinct here? That should be our instinct. Because of what God has done on behalf of His people, because God is gathering a bride to Himself, and He is making us ready, He is giving us these wedding clothes, and He will sustain us and He will keep us, will our response be, Alleluia, to praise God? Well, let's praise Him with our lips, with our lives, and all over this city. Oh, hallelujah, you praise God. And we'll do it together. And let's start right now by praying together. Let's pray. God, we do praise You because of Your great and glorious works. Would You allow this good word that we've just read, that we've just heard, to soak into our souls? Lord, help us so inclined to drink at other wells that are so empty and so dry, to come to the well of Your grace and drink deeply here, that You would call us rebels to be Your bride is astounding. Lord, that by Your Spirit You would be making us ready, holy and without blemish, even now, as we're in this period of engagement. Lord, make us more and more fit as Your bride. And Lord, prepare us for that day when we will see You face to face and we will celebrate for all eternity, where we will feast in Your house forever. Thank You for this picture of restored and perfect fellowship that was lost in Genesis 3. Thank You that You're the great restorer. And we praise You. Help us to celebrate and rejoice and to praise even now. And Lord, do all of this for the glory of Your great name, we pray. Amen.